The love series has been one, even this week as I read it, Lord, you are speaking to me and showing me things, and I've always thought I've been a pretty friendly person, but I haven't been a very loving person. And I can see that God's showing me some things and convicting me. So I hope it's done that for you. I hope that we can all say we could do better. I want to make sure that our concept of love reaches the standard that Paul is instructing us in 1 Corinthians 13, that we don't accept a lower standard for what God expects from believers. So I happen to have, Kelly, do you want to do this or not? She's uncomfortable with that. Here's what we have. We have the sheet music for where is it, Kelly? Is it up here somewhere? I really want Kelly to do it. I want Kelly to do it, but I can't find it. I think she's hidden it. I think she's hidden the music. Where's the music? Where's the music? Kelly, yeah. Kelly, come up. We're going to play. We're going to do, I can't even find it, so I don't know where it is. Just do the first part. Just do the first part. This is the Cheers theme song, and we have the sheet music for it. Let's just see. Just calm down. All right, go ahead. Just the first part. Yeah, that's how it goes. Bum, 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 bum. Making her way in the world today. Takes everything you got. Bum. Taking a break from all your worries. Sure would help a lot. Bum. That gets tricky. Wouldn't you like to get away? Now, this is hard. She's only practiced this once. Okay, change page. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Boom, boom. Can you do that part? She's not practicing, it's only earlier. And you're always glad you came. Boom, boom, boom. I'll do that part for another page change. Change of page. Where are we at? You want to be where you can see. Troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody, just through the end, everybody knows your name. All right, that was it. I wanted to do that. Thank you, Kelly. That was fantastic. I thought we talked about that theme song so much, we had to play it. Because I love that song, because it talks about a community, not rightly, we're talking about a bar in the song. Okay, I get it. But that's what the church ought to be, is a place where people know, everybody hears troubles, we're all the same, and I want to go to a place where everybody knows my name. You know, I want to go to a place where people care enough about me. We did it today. So find somebody, find their name, find out their name. We want to go to a place. We want to be a community of believers that is a loving community. And what happens is that the church hasn't cornered the market on it. Indeed, the world has outloved the church. And so that's where a song like that would come from. Is a void in the church being what the church ought to be. And so all of a sudden the bar is where you go in American culture, where you want to go somewhere where everybody knows your name. And indeed, I think this is where the church needs to jump back in to have a biblical definition of what love is and to not accept a lower standard for the way that we ought to be, not to read past passages like 1 Corinthians 13 and say, well, that's too high a standard. I can't live that way. Well, that indeed is the problem, that we need to be a church that is living up to the standard that is the biblical standard of what love is. Is everybody on that page? And so we've been trying to deal with how it is that we serve the gifts, that it's not religious people that get it done. What it is It doesn't matter what gifts you have. It's how you spend those gifts. It's the heart that you have. Am I a loving person? And in that, out of that love for others, am I using the gifts and abilities that I have? Out of the love that I have for others, am I using this gift, using that gift? Is the reason why I use my gifts motivated out of guilt, motivated out of pride? I want people to see my gifts. Or is the gift that you're using motivated out of love that we have for one another? I love this body enough that I'm going to take the God-given gift that God gave me, and I'm going to use it for the purpose of blessing the church, of serving the church. And so that's what we've been wanting to sort of stir up in you a little bit in the last month, is how can I live love out in the context of a community of believers? What does that look like? And then 1 Corinthians 13 goes on. You don't have to turn there. We're not going to go there. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12 and 13 in a moment. But last week we looked at love is patient. This is what love actually is, what it looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's long-tempered. It's kind. It is not just friendly. It is kind. Is not jealous. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Indeed, love demonstrates itself in actions, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Act does not seek its own way. It's not forced. Love is other-centered. Love is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. In other words, it puts up with all kinds of things. Not in a blind sort of, I didn't see that happen. Not putting your head in the ground like an ostrich. But it's able to say, I forgive that fault. Indeed, we talked about this a little bit in small group, this idea that we have a responsibility to, as believers, I want to make this clear, and I don't think I did last week. As believers, we have a responsibility in the context of love to say that if somebody does something against us or does something wrong in some way or another, that we have the capacity to say, I give that person the benefit of the doubt that they did not mean to do that. So love says, I give person the benefit of the doubt. I believe all things. I believe the best in what somebody's doing. Doesn't mean that that excuses actions, but at least I can take a step back and say, I don't think they meant to hurt me or say something against me, or I don't think they mean this, or when we view something happening in the context of the church, oh, and we assign some motive to them, that we don't assign bad motive to people, we assign good motives to people. Love has that responsibility. Is everybody following what that means? This is a very critical, but on the other hand, we don't retreat ourselves to motive. So, well, you know, I do badly, and then I tell people, no, but I meant well. No, we can't retreat to motive for ourselves. But for others, we have an abundance of grace, and we allow to read into them that they meant well. But for ourselves, we can't ourselves retreat to motive. For us, we need to not mean better. We need to do better. But for others, with the generosity of spirit, with the generosity of grace, we say, that person, they did this, I'm not sure why they did it, but I believe that they meant well. I believe they meant. So, and I'm not talking about sin now. I'm talking about judging things and saying, well, I wonder why they did that. Well, I don't, you know the stuff that we jump to conclusions about. Is everybody following what I'm saying? That in those areas, love means that we believe the best, we give people the benefit of the doubt, and we continue to do that. But for ourselves, we don't retreat to motive to excuse bad behavior. We never do that. We have a responsibility to say, I need to do better next time. So I wanted to say that and clear that up last week. It was important. We kind of dealt with it in small group. And does everybody understand the biblical principle there on how that works? It's an important understanding that we need to have there. Okay, so believes all things, hopes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. And that's love. And I want to invite you now to Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 13. Now, I just told Micah Romans 12 and Romans 13, and because I wasn't even sure where I was going to go. So, Micah, I'm going to get you to skip to verse 9. So, verse 9, Paul in Romans deals with love from basically kind of the same thing, but I want to kind of frame love. Who are we responsible to love? I want to frame that today on the last of this series, on the love series. I want to frame what that looks like. Let's pray, because I didn't pray over the service. I'm going to pray over the message, and then we're going to dive into Romans chapter 12. Lord, we pause now to invite you into this process. We pause to ask you to be here, present, working in our hearts. We're open to all that you have to say to us. Lord, allow our hearts to be tender to the moving of the Spirit of God as it convicts us. Help the Word of God to go forth in a powerful way, planting into every nook and cranny of our spirit. And we ask that it would come forth bringing new life, as you've promised that your word would not come back and return void. Lord, I ask that we would not, that I would not be, and that the listener today would not be the thing that stops this process from happening. We ask that it would work exactly as you want it to work, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 12, God says this through Paul, let love be without hypocrisy. So this whole next few verses through verse 14 is another sort of 1 Corinthians 13 kind of, this is what love looks like, right? This is another place where we see this. Let love be without hypocrisy. In the context of a love, in the context of agape love, we abhor what is evil. We cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in, here we see again the word love, be devoted again to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. So, Paul, in this little passage, says a lot of things. We're reading this, and just like 1 Corinthians 13, it's kind of like shrapnel hitting us all at once. It's like, man, I can't absorb all this all at once. I mean, if loving behavior is do this, there's no way I can keep all this straight in my mind in order to make sure that I'm living this way. Do you feel that when you read that? Sometimes you're reading God's word and you're saying, God, there's just so much here. How am I going to absorb all this and actually apply all of this? Where do I begin with love? If love is all these things, let love be without hypocrisy. And then other than just a litany of things, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Take a breath. That's a lot. It's a lot there. And I think the way that we deal with this is when you say, God, I want to be a loving person. I want to love the way that you've loved. I want to have a mindset of love, the way that you are instructing me, then all the behaviors that I do, I have to start behaving in ways that love is the thing that's pushing that behavior. We're going to talk about that in a minute. God's Word in chapter 13 says this. Chapter 13, so I'm going to put Micah through the rigor here because I'm going to bounce around. All right? Chapter 13, verse 9 says, "For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal." No, Romans 13, verse 9. Are you with me? Romans chapter 13. Everybody with me? No? Yes? No? Okay. You should not commit. Romans 13, not 1 Corinthians 13. I told you I'm gonna be bouncing around. So it'd be, but this one may be helpful to grab one of the pew Bibles. Because Mike, you know what I mean? If you can, find Romans. So we may need that. We may need a Bible. So verse 9. "For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." What's that sound like? Commandments, right? Remember the commandments. And he says, "And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Remember that? Jesus says, what's all the commandments, all the law and the prophets come down to this? Love God, love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus says it. Paul is reminding of the same principle, that all of these actions are summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, this is important, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment. So you have all the Old Testament, the law, the Old Testament law, all that stuff that's in the Old Testament law. Don't do this, do that. Don't do this, do that. Make sure that you don't do this, do that. All that stuff. The answer to the question, how in the world do I fulfill every little thing that's written in the Old Testament? How do I fulfill all the shrapnel of stuff that we're getting from 1 Corinthians 13? How do we fulfill all the shrapnel of stuff we're getting in Romans chapter 12? How do you fulfill that? You fulfill it by loving, being the kind of person that God's calling us to be a loving people. That's how it's fulfilled. Love your neighbor as yourself. This implies a couple things, and we're going to move on. Because I'm hungry, and we made some wonderful pulled pork and chicken, and I'm excited. So, how many's hungry? Smell the pork coming in. Everybody smell the pork and the chicken? I did. In fact, I was messing with the pork today, and I didn't wash my hands, and I've got some pork fat on my fingers. And so, I can smell it. And it smells good. I did wash my hands before that, but after that I didn't wash my hands. Kelly wanted me to make sure. I didn't wash my hands when we made the pork. So my hands smell all yummy. So how do you fulfill all these things? You fulfill them. How do you fulfill the law? You fulfill the law by loving your neighbor. That's how you fulfill the law. That's how Jesus ultimately fulfilled the law the greatest, right? Because he loved his neighbor so much. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he fulfilled the law. We get to be like Christ by loving our neighbor so much that we put aside all our stuff and all our envy and all our covetousness and all our pride and all that stuff that wells up that stands against others. We put all that aside and we say, no, I love that person. I prefer that person over myself. Now, that does not mean, you see, the thing is, and this is a healthy thing to understand, that there are some people that don't, God made you and he loves you. And there's some people that don't like themselves. They don't love themselves. Not in a bad or sort of, egotistical kind of way. But if you're going to love others, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love thy neighbor. How? As thyself. That means you have to have a healthy self-view. You have to have a healthy self-worth if you're going to be able to turn around and love others. Does that make sense? You can't have a critical self-view. You can't be, oh, I'm no good. God, that's where it comes in, where we say, no, no, God is for you. God loves you. You have to know that God is for you. God has died for you. He's called you a child of God. You are worth Jesus dying for. Is that amazing? So we have to remind ourselves that God loves me, and therefore I have some value. I have enough value that Jesus would take the time to condescend to earth to die for me. I'm pretty pumped about that. That gives me a healthy self-view. Not a egotistical self-view. The problem with ego, who came up with that? Freud? Ego. The problem with thinking of it that way, just something wrong with seeing yourself as God sees you. There is something wrong with saying, look at me, look how great I am. Look at me, I'm great, I have this, I can do that. Isn't that awesome? Am I not awesome? Sometimes I do that playing around. We were playing the other day a game of Catan, of this game that we play. And I have won, frankly, several of these games in a row. And I made a point of it, to say it. I said, you know, I've won so many times in a row, it would be good for me if I lost one. It would make me feel a little better because I feel bad about playing. I win so much, it's no fun anymore. And just sort of, you know, nobody wants to win all the time. It's no fun. It's like, who wants to play with the child and you keep winning in checkers? Of course, you can beat kids in checkers. Okay. Anybody wants to do this. It's not fun. And I don't want to beat up on adults all the time when I play games. So please beat me. Please beat me. And Kelly gets upset when I do this. She thinks, you know, because I'm famously, if I can't win, I told you, if I can't win, I don't want you to enjoy winning. And in that way, I win too. People are going to hate playing with me. You know, we have to have a game night. We have a game night one day this summer, I've got to find the game that you're best at and play me. That way you beat me. Humble me. I need to be humble. But Kelly hates it. It's like, you know, there are others that are better. No, I really think, Micah says it. Micah says all the time. Micah thinks he's the best. He's like, I always get 9 points. I know, but you got to get 10 points to win. You know, 9 points is no good. You got to get 10 wins in this particular game. Micah hates it when I say I'm the best player in the family. You know, nobody likes to look like they're less. Because what ego does is it puts people above other people. What pride does. And so, but a healthy self-view that's a God view says, you know, God made me this way. I'm giving glory to God about my gifts and abilities. It's not about me. It's something that I have that God did not give me. I didn't invent. It's not because of me that I have this ability or that ability. God's blessed me with that. Now, I don't apologize for it. I'm not sitting here saying, I'm embarrassed to tell people. No, I'm thankful for what God's given me. Thank God that He's given me. I'm not going to apologize for God's grace and His mercy and His favor. You should not apologize for God's favor over your life. God's given us favor and God's given us blessing. But we also don't brag because it's not unto us, but to your name be the glory. It's not to us. God gets the glory for everything that He's done. So love, in the context of community of believers, if we're going to be the kind of church that we want to be, we need to have a healthy self-view of ourselves. God is favored me. He loves me. He's good. He loves me enough that He died for me. So I'm valuable in His plan and His mission. I have a role to play that nobody else can do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have a role that nobody else can do? God gave you a ministry and something to fulfill that nobody else will be able to do. Everybody in this room, that means you're special. Well, if everybody's special, darling. No, that means everybody in this room is special. Everybody in this room has something that God wants you to accomplish. And nobody else is ever going to accomplish it. That makes you somebody that God took the time to say, this is perfect for them. And I'm going to give this person gifts and abilities so they can accomplish this task, this ministry in life. That makes you special. So, God, thank you for that. I feel like I'm thankful for the gifts and abilities. So understand, you can't love people unless you have a healthy self-view. I should say a healthy God perspective about who you are. And once we get that, then we can say, okay, I'm good. Now I can serve. I can love others. I can love others. I can love others. I can love others. I've got to hurry. So let's let our conception of love be Paul's conception of love, his concept of the way that we ought to be, ought to do, the way that we ought to operate. If we're going to love others, we have to have a healthy self-view. But I want to look at, this is where it gets tricky. So in chapter 12, there's a lot said about love. Then in chapter 13, Paul comes back and talks about love. But in the middle, the beginning of chapter 13, Paul starts talking about, in fact, my heading on my Bible says, be subject to government. I don't know if anybody sees this. And a lot of commentaries say that Paul is basically, and Paul is fond of doing this, of taking a rabbit trail, and then he comes back to love. So he spends about a few verses. He says, verse 1, every person is to be subjection to to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause for fear, but for good behavior. For it is, verse 4, a minister of God to you for good. Therefore, verse 5, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also the conscience sake. For because of this, verse 6, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom taxes due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Then he jumps back in. And he says, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except love one another. It comes back to the love question. So it's almost like in chapter 12, he's talking about love, what that looks like. And then chapter 13, he takes a break, starts talking about government and our responsibility with government, taxes, ruling authorities. And then in verse 7 and verse 8, he goes back and reintroduces love and starts talking about love being the fulfillment of the law. Everybody following that? So a lot of commentaries say Paul's obviously taking a rabbit trail and he comes back to love in verse 8. You following that? So I want to challenge that, but I want to challenge it and look at what God's word says. He says, render verse 7. Now this, we're going to spend some time here. Render verse 7, chapter 13. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So Paul says, you know, make sure that the debts that you have an honor debt, you owe people honor. People that are worthy of honor, you owe them honor, give them honor. You owe taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe fear to people, in other words, respect to people, if you owe respect to people, Pay respect. And then verse 8 says, owe nothing to anyone. And this is how this is usually translated, commentaries. So owe nothing to anyone except love one another. So most commentaries say, okay, then what that means is, he just said, pay your debts, right? Pay your debts. And then when you're done paying your debt, don't pay anybody anything. Don't owe anything to anybody except the love debt that you owe them. Everybody following that? So, okay. This is one of those sermons where you're going to have to put your thinking cap on. This is where we love God with all our mind. It means we have to think. All right? So he says, pay your taxes. If you owe fear to someone, pay them fear. Honor to whom honor. And then he says, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except love one another. So presumably Paul is saying, pay your debts, pay your taxes, and make sure that you're not a debtor. The only thing that you really want to owe anyone is the debt of love that you owe. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Is everybody here? Okay. I feel like I'm losing you. I hardly ever feel like I'm losing this very brilliant group. But I feel like today, I feel like you got to pay attention. So I think there's nothing wrong with saying that. I think we don't want to owe anything to anybody. I think that's a biblical principle that we find elsewhere. And I believe that we always owe love to others. Okay, I believe that. But I don't believe that's what that's saying, because there is no way that he brings up in verse 7, he says, fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor. And honor is not a debt that you can ever not owe. Does that make sense? There are people all over the world that the President of the United States. If I owe the President of the United States in that office honor. And there are people in your life that you have that you owe honor to. So I don't think that we could look at verse 7 and say, when you're done with all your taxes, when you're done paying the fear debt, when you're done paying your honor debt, then you don't owe anything but love. I don't think that that's what this particular scripture is teaching. And I think what it's teaching is something far more profound. Indeed, we just read in chapter 12 that about honor, God's word says, in verse 10 of chapter 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. So honor actually is part of love. So I believe, and this is really important, where is the extent to which, how does love play out, and what's the extent, who do we owe the debt of love to? Who do we owe our debt of love to? Verse 8, chapter 13. Owe nothing to one another except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Here's what I think this verse is saying. I believe this verse is saying that the list of things in chapter 7, in verse 7 rather, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whomever custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That list, and indeed the whole of the first few verses in chapter 13, all the government stuff, that all that is paid, that when you pay your taxes, that is a love payment. When you pay honor to someone, you pay honor in a way that is done lovingly. When you pay taxes, you do it in a way that love is the underlying framework. So every debt that we have, be it with our church, be it with government, be it with the boss that you have, everything that we owe someone, we do it in the context of love. Every debt that you owe, whatever it is a love debt. Does that make sense? Did I lose you? Every debt that we owe. So how do you love? How in the world, but consequently, this is a tough one to swallow, particularly since we're getting to April. Nobody likes taxes. I hate taxes. I'm fond, and I tell you, the Holy Spirit's talked to me about that. It really has. I love to talk about how much I hate taxes. I hate writing my H&R Block, people do my taxes. I hate writing that check. I hate it. I hate knowing how much the government takes from my pocket. Hate it. Hate it. And you don't like it either. And then when you sit there and you write your check and you send it to the government, that debt that you owe the government, man, you do it with a spirit of, at least I do, do it with a spirit of angst, a spirit of aggravation. I can't believe how crooked the government is. I can't believe how much money they take from my pocket. I can't. What do they do with this money? I can't believe it. And we do it out of a sense of aggravation and upsetness. And God's word is telling us, hold on. All these debts that we pay, we do it with love. So what's that look like then? How can you write a check to the government that is in a loving way? Well, here's one way, going back to 1 Corinthians 13. We do it in a patient way. We write that check patiently. God, I can deal with this. We do it not... We don't do it in an arrogant way. The government's so stupid. I know how to spend money better than the government. We don't do it in an arrogant, brash way. We don't pay our taxes in an unbecoming way. We think about others to the extent that we can. This money's going to serve someone, some way, build roads. I don't like it any more than you do. Trust me. But we have to look at this love picture in a different way. Love is not a behavior that we put over to the side and then we kind of withhold. Everything that we do, Paul is teaching us, every debt that we pay is a love debt. Everything that we pay is a love debt. Anytime we honor somebody, we do it because we love them. Anytime that we pay our taxes to the IRS, we do it because we love. I don't even know how you do it. I've got to work on this. But we do it lovingly. Is this speaking to anybody as we look at dealing with our taxes this year? I'm so convicted about looking at my life and trying to live in a way that love is the underlying, the underpinning of everything that I do. So that at the end of the day, even in the thing that I hate the most in the world, and that's paying my taxes, even with paying that debt, I can say, God, I don't understand it, I don't like it, but help me to be loving through this. Help me to have such a character of love that I do that in the right way. Well, what else in the world does Paul mean except to add this in God's word, something that we all universally hate? And that's paying taxes. Well, I don't think that the Romans liked it any more than we do. Like everybody's opposed to it. Well, I think in this world where you have to pay taxes, and this is hard, how in the world can we be loving even in that? What is God calling us to? How do we pay the honor debt that we owe others? Not to be rude and brash with people, but to honor them and to prefer them, as chapter 12 says, that we prefer them and we honor them. God's word saying, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. What does that look like in this body of believers? I can actually take people that I don't like and prefer and honor them because God is working in and through me in a way that love is the underlying groundwork for the way that I live. And it permeates me, this loving character that I have permeates me because God loves me. This loving character that I have permeates me in every part of my life. And even so much so that God's love is in me so much that even in my paying taxes, I'm doing it in a way that honors God in a spirit of love. I'm extremely challenged by this message today. Because I am not in any way that kind of loving person. It's like, God, I have a deficit here. I have a deficit. I need to love not just the people that are lovely and lovable. I need to be loving even in the context of people and situations that get on my nerves and are rightly unjust in some cases, but I can love. I want us to be a church. I hope you haven't taken this as an indictment on our church. I think we're a loving church. What I've wanted to do is set a foundation for the kind of church that we want to be if we're going to be a church that reaches into the community and we get people that are unlike us. What does a community believer that's believers, what's that look like? According to Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, Romans chapter 12, Romans 13, what's that community of believers look like? But a loving community. So if we're not loving, then as we grow, it'll be the larger the church gets, I'm talking about numbers, the larger the church gets, the more increasingly difficult it will be to be loving for you, because you'll be challenged with so many different kinds of people that you might not like. And so, God, help me to love people. Help me be the kind of person that God wants me to be. Because we want to be a church. I really want this. I want to be a church, and you know this, that loves our neighbor. We want to love our neighbor. We've got to love Tiffin. We've got to outdo every organization, everything that's out there serving and loving people. Our church needs to be at the forefront of what that looks like, the cutting edge. We want to reach our community for Jesus. We want to reach them for Jesus. What's that look like? You have to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God with all your heart, and out of that flows a love for neighbor. And it permeates everything about us, even our taxes. Amen. You received that today. I trust that we'll be the kind of church God wants us to be. I'm excited. We have a lot of great things happening. I'm excited. Have you enjoyed seeing the announcements coming up and the TVs and all that? So many great things. So many hard hours of labor to do all that. We have a great church. Great, great church. And so we want to be known for not the TVs and not the worst. We don't want to be known for that. We want to be known to be a loving community of believers. That's what really in my heartbeat, that we be a church that's loving. You join with me to be that kind of person in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you. And we're convicted today of all that you are, all that you've called us to be. You're a great God. You're worthy. And you love us. And I pray that we would be the kind of church that loves you in the same way that you loved us, that loves others in the same way that you loved us. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. Bless this church. We ask your blessing over it. The Holy Spirit, accomplish something great in our ministry here. We yield to all that you want to accomplish through this church. We want to be a church that honors you, that reaches its neighbor. And Lord, we pray for your grace to accomplish that great mission. Thank you for what you're going to do in advance. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right,